So we'll give you one.
This morning I'll be preaching on a sermon simply titled, God Winks No More.
Okay.
God Winks No More. The unknown God has got to go. This church and this ministry is unique in the fact that we'll have people come and stay for 1, 2 weeks, maybe 3 or 4, and then they'll go away. Some will come back and so on and so forth. I've known from the get-go that this ministry does more outreach than most, but has the fewest number of actual members. But the truth is this, God makes ministers to take the church where they go. And this morning, I want to look at how the gospel works and how the Christian should feel in environments that are not Christian. Because until we know what the Word of God says, I can't expect you to understand what it is that we want you to do. Amen. This morning, we'll be reading Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. God weeps no more. Acts 17 and verse 16, the Word of God reads, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred up in him when he saw the city was wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with devout persons in the market daily and them that met with him. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him and said, What will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Arvidius, saying, May we know what this new doctrine, wherefore thou speakest, is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, for we were therefore what these things mean. For the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but to either tell or to hear something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom for therefore ye ignorantly worship, and him I declare unto you. For God hath made the world and all things, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all and breath unto all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for them to dwell on the face of the earth. He hath determined the times therefore appointed and the bounds of their inhabitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though we be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are of his offspring. For as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought to think that the Godhead is not like unto gold or to silver or to stone, graven art by man's device. And in the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth that all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We'll hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and the woman named Demarius, and others with them. Amen.
Amen.
I know that seems like a lot of text, but before we got to this part in the Word of God, Paul had been preaching everywhere, especially in the synagogues. He disputed doctrine. He had preached Christ to the Jews. Some accepted, some rejected, and some had caused him problems, insomuch that he was leaving from town to town. At this point in the text, Paul was waiting for his fellow laborers, Silas and Timothy, to join him in Athens. We are told that while Paul was waiting, he was stirred up in the Spirit. Verse 17 and 16, the first verse I read, it says, Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred up in him when he saw that the whole city was given to idolatry. I want you to understand that when a Christian is in a non-Christian environment, you should not be comfortable. Paul saw saw people worshiping idols. He saw people bowing down to false gods. He saw people worshiping just pointless things. And he could not just sit there and let people continue in that path. He had to say, I'm going to tell you the way, the truth, and the life. He was stirred up. The word stirred up means, amen, that he was stimulated, that he was provoked. He was aroused to anger. When's the last time you got angry because someone didn't believe in Jesus? It's about time that we do. Paul knew the truth. And when you know the truth, you cannot live someone else's life. You can't allow people to live in lies.
That's right. Amen.
The word agape or love, most people want to think that agape means unconditional love, which it doesn't mean that. The word agape in the Greek means moral love. Meaning that if I say I love you, and I know that you are committing acts of homosexuality, that I'm not going to not say anything about it because I love you, but because I love you, I'm going to correct you, that you might be made right. Amen? So Paul, while he waited for his other people, I want you to learn something here. It don't take nobody but you and God to do some great work. Amen? He didn't wait for his backup. He didn't wait for the church congregation to back him up and say amen, amen. But while he was there waiting, he was busy. It says, now Paul waited in Athens and his spirit was stirred up in him that when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, wholly given to idolatry, every single type that you could possibly think of. Therefore he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, a Christian in controversy, amen. He had such a desire to see people saved that when he saw they were so lost, it made him angry.
Amen.
It made him angry. Amen. Christians need to be provoked to preach.
Amen.
If you come out there on Saturday and go out into these neighborhoods, you'll see that this city is wholly given over to idolatry. When you knock on a door and you see a little Buddha statue, or you see a crescent moon, or you see all these other things that aren't Jesus, you'll know for a fact that this city is wholly given over to idolatry. But for some reason, we see it and do nothing about it. You see, Paul took this matter to the church because judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Amen. He said, basically, here's all these Jews, here's all these churches, how is it possible that there can be so many of God's elect and there be a whole city in idolatry? How is it possible? So first he takes it to the leaders, and then he takes it to the people. He says, hey, you Jews, didn't you read that you're not supposed to be fellowship with those that are in idolatry? Didn't you read that that's a death, that's a punishable by death? He takes it to them first, because it's not correct. And if you can't see that it's not correct, I wonder how we'll ever see Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Christians should be provoked to preach. Amen?
Amen.
This world has been given wholly up to idolatry. The Word of God proves it. Man worships man. Man worships beasts. Man worships creation more than the Creator. Amen.
Amen.
Romans 1:25 says, who have changed the truth of God into a lie and have worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul took it to the church, and then he took it to the whole world. Amen. 17 and 18 says, there were certain philosophers of Epirenes and the Stoics encountered him and said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached to them that Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Arpagius, saying, May we know this new doctrine of where thou speakest is. For this man bringeth certain things to our ears, that we therefore know what these things mean. For the Athenians and strangers spent their time in doing nothing else but to tell him to hear some new thing. This strange babbler, so they call. This strange person that they call. You see, it's hard for people to accept the new thing. But this babbler managed to battle out Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. This strange babbler, this one that didn't look like much, this one that was preaching something that was not popular, managed to preach the truth. It came out of his mouth. And he corrects these people, and he answers their questions that they have. Amen. Isaiah 30:9 says, This rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the word of the Lord, they say seers and see not, and the prophets they say prophesy not unto us. Right things speak to us the smooth things, prophesy deceits. See, these people love to hear everything. They always like to hear something new. Kind of like church people. Did you hear about Brother So-and-so? Did you hear what they did? Did you hear what they did? It's always bad news sometimes when it comes to church. But the bottom line is, this was a group of people that just liked to hear the newest thing. They weren't really concerned about what it was that was being preached. They just wanted to hear something new. They wanted to hear the newest song or the latest vision or see the newest thing. Amen. That's what they desired. Paul preaches. You see, it's not enough for a Christian to just be a Christian. It's not enough for you just to believe and for you just to have the whole message right. It's not enough for you to know what is right and not tell others what is right.
All
right. So Paul, he puts the message out there so that people have the opportunity to either accept or reject it. And he cuts right to the chase. He doesn't try to win them through long conversations or by going through 20 steps of salvation or going by text by text. He simply cuts to the chase. When you want to know if a Christian or when you go out street ministering and you ask somebody, you can cut to the chase. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? You don't necessarily have to say, oh, did you watch the sports game last night? You don't always have to do that. You can cut right to the chase. Acts 17 and 22. Then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God." To the unknown God. To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, Him I declare unto you. Mm-hmm. He's getting ready to take what they don't know and bring it into the light. He says this. Paul says, God that made the world and all things therein, see, He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands. Neither is He worshipped with men's hands, as He needed anything, but He giveth life to all and breath to all things. And seeing He has made blood of all nations for men to dwell upon all the face of the earth, He has determined the times beforehand appointed in their bounds of inhabitation. Paul is getting ready to show people that God waits no more. God gives you a certain amount of time in your life to call Him unknown. He gives you a certain amount of time in your life to be stupid. He gives you a certain amount of your time to kind of feel things out, to try to find the right way. But the unknown God has got a name. His name is Yahweh. His name is Jehovah Jireh. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have to understand that what He's getting ready to teach here, firstly, is that God made all things. Secondly, He's Lord of all. Thirdly, He doesn't dwell in man-made vessels. God dwells in what He has made. That's you and me.
Amen.
He dwells in what He has provided. Amen. Mm-hmm. Neither can God be worshipped with what we do with our hands. I might make wonderful sculptures. I might make great paintings. But none of that can be equivalent or be a substitute for simply worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Amen.
Amen.
Paul goes on to say He hath made of one blood all the nations of men as well. I don't know if we know men, not all have the same mother and father, but we all have the same origin. Adam and Eve, one blood, all nations were made. So in one essence, though we may be in China, though we may be in Africa or Saudi Arabia or India, we are all unified by the one thing, by the same blood that has got so many people in trouble to this day, tainted blood, amen. We understand that we're all brothers and sisters. And though you might know something better than I, eventually God is going to give the message to everybody. And for these people, it was their time. He said, God cannot be reduced to our imaginations. A graven image cannot give a glimpse of the power of his might. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 27 says this, that if they should seek the Lord, speaking of those that were worshiping all these places and doing all these things, if they would seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. Meaning, then the scriptures say, if you were to search me, you'll find me. Seek me and I'll be found. Early in the morning, amen. You see, God is not so distant that we can't find him. And these people, even though they had made all these idols and made all these worships and made all these gods, they still not found Jesus. They were simply feeling in darkness. They were just touching and holding on everything. That's why they were so eager to hear everything. They were searching for the truth, but they hadn't found it. They were looking for the unknown God, but they didn't know who he was. So God will send a person, he will send a vessel, he will send someone to the Muslim, someone to the Buddhist, someone to the Hindu, to say that he's an unknown God. Here's the true God, amen.
Amen.
There's going to come a time when God will draw all people to him. Some will come to him, and some will leave. And many will come to him and say, but the bottom line is the unknown God has got a name.
Amen.
Not everybody can see the gospel at the same point in their lives. It's appointed to God that if we'll heed his inclinations, that we'll find him. If we simply feel, seek out, and touch. For in God we live and we move and have our being. Paul uses their own works. You see, Paul's a smart guy. Sometimes you would see that he would draw from their own text. He goes on to say, one of your own poets said we're his offspring. So I understand that you have some type of understanding of who God is because you understand there's a creator and you understand that we're his offspring. People have general knowledge, but that general knowledge has to be brought to a point to where it is useful and not useless. So he says, one of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Common ground often can be a door of understanding and a witness for the light of the gospel.
Amen.
He says in verse 29, for as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or to silver or stone or graven art in man's device. In times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For a while God will allow you to remain stupid and unlearned, but if in your feeling you've not felt God, then now you have to understand that the time is up. God doesn't give you your whole life to be lost. He's not going to give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to be saved and to be redeemed and to be forgiven. There is a time that after the Lord has presented the gospel to you that you either can accept or reject. Jesus has come and he has removed the cloak. In John 15:22 it says, Jesus speaking, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Paul, by preaching the truth, told them that the unknown God is false. Told them that their worship is false. Told them that all these things they've been doing was no good. And because he was sent by God, because he proclaimed the word of God, those people couldn't say they didn't know.
Amen.
They couldn't say they hadn't heard. When they stand before the judgment, they can't say, God, you never told me that there was a person named Jesus.
Uh-huh.
When Jesus came, he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to God but by me. When Jesus began to preach his message, he knew that he was taking away the blinders. All the mixed thoughts, all the mixed understandings were cleared up by the truth. So the people were exposed to either accepting it or rejecting it because they could no longer say, I did not know. Amen. The word of God says all men must repent. The word repent means to turn around, to be regretfully sorrowful. It means to do a 380. I was heading north, now I'm heading south. I was heading east, now I'm heading west. Again, Jesus has come and removed the cloak. He said in Mark chapter 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. All of your wrong thinking, Paul's saying, you can think of no more. All of your disbelieving, you can disbelieve no more. All of your false doctrine, you've got to throw it away, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God right now is presenting you with the narrow way or the broad way. Will you follow him or will you not? Will you hold on to the cross or will you go back? Once the choice is made, it is made. You can either put your hand in the plow and go with Jesus, or you can be unfit. God doesn't want children of his to be fat and lazy and unproductive and unlearned. He wants his children to go out and to proclaim to a lost and dying world that there is a God. There is a Savior. There is hope. There is truth. But if we sit, if we are in our pews, if we every Sunday, we have to wait for backup. God sent his backup. The backup was called the Holy Ghost. And when God sent the Holy Ghost, he enabled us to go forward. Paul had the Holy Spirit. It didn't matter if he was surrounded by atheists. It didn't matter if he was surrounded by devout Jews. He knew that the truth of God would set people free. Amen. Darkness runs from the light. You can't tell me that when you go out here and seek witness that you're not going to be fruitful, because the darkness is afraid. Even those that are lost can come or they will run, and you'll know that God is having his way. There's time for Christians to remember the book of Acts happened because of the Holy Ghost. The book of Acts happened because people were saved and they knew it.
Hallelujah.
They knew it.
Amen.
When you know it, you got to show it.
Amen.
Paul was secure in his doctrine. He was a firm foundation. He knew the book inside and out, because before he got saved, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Mm-hmm. One of the best there was. So he could go to the church. He could go to the philosophers. He could go to your Scientologists and to your mentalists and to all those that have all these beliefs, and cut them down with the word of God, which is the sword.
Hallelujah.
Because he knew who the unknown God was.
Amen.
Because he knew who the unknown God was. He knew him so well, and he knew God's plan so well, that he couldn't sit in the city. He couldn't be around unbelievers and allow them to be unbelievers. They either had to leave or they had to believe. That's how it was. If you're in company that with unsaved people, they've either got to believe or leave. If they've got to believe or leave, amen. And that's what we find happening later on in this chapter. Some say, well, we'll hear you this again. And some say, we're not going to come back. And some get saved, amen. But the bottom line is, when you are a Christian, your environment is changed by the gospel.
Amen.
You have the power to let serpents tread upon you or tread upon serpents. You are the and not the tail. Amen. Get it in proper perspective. Because if you don't know these things, God to you is unknown.
Well,
if you don't know anything about Jesus, if you don't know anything about his power or about his might or about his will, then to you Jesus is just a name, and he's unknown still.
Amen.
You're not going to get to heaven not knowing the unknown God and what he has done. Amen. The man who God has ordained, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, by that man, speaking of Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. That man who was ordained was Jesus. You see, Jesus had already died, Jesus had already preached, and Jesus had already been risen. And that man is the same man that's going to come on a cloud that every person will stand before and be judged. Amen.
Amen.
Here's the fruit of the gospel message. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear of thee again in this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Some believed, some mocked, and some will come back for seconds.
Amen.
That is the fruit of the gospel. That's the truth. Not everybody can accept. Not everybody's going to reject. And some will keep coming back until they have a better understanding. Amen.
Amen.
Not everyone will see the light. How blessed are those that do. The desired fruit in the Word of God, in the preaching, is for them that hear to claim. These people left. They believed. They followed. They joined the company of Christians.
Amen.
And they went and preached the same message that they had heard. Amen. This morning, you ought to be stirred up.
Well,
because we are in a world, and Christians are temporarily in this country losing the battle.
Yes, we are.
Because we do not open our mouth, we do not open our Bibles, and therefore, like a flood, the enemy has come in. It only takes one man of God to turn the world upside down. Do you read the earlier parts of this chapter? It says, oh no! It's these people! They turned the whole world upside down with this doctrine. 3 people, 12 people, we're talking millions. False doctrine is easily exposed by preaching Jesus.
That's right.
Yeah. I'm not concerned with the present state of the church. It's looking bad because Christians are unlearned.
Amen.
They're unfilled with the Spirit, and for the most part, they are weak and useless. What? Weak and useless. If God is not the power in your life, you're weak and useless.
Well,
if God's Word is not enabling you to do what He has called you to do, then you are a lamp that's underneath the bushel. Then you are the city that's chosen to be set on the hill, but you don't turn your lights on.
Well,
you're a salt that's lost its savor. What's it good for? You had the truth, but you didn't hold the truth. You see, the funny thing about salt, if you are a certified chef, when you salt is what they call hygroscopic, which means it has the ability to attract and to retain moisture. Christians ought to have the ability to attract, amen, and retain those that have come in the sense of the church. But if God is not known in your life, if all you can tell me is, I don't know. What does it mean to be saved? I don't know. How many books are in the Bible? I don't know. What does salvation and justification and sanctification do to someone that believes? I don't know. Where can I find scriptures on how to be saved? I don't know. What good are you for? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. If you don't know anything, what are you good for? If you can't help nobody with the gospel, what are you good for? I suggest that you get under some good preaching. I suggest you get under someone that knows the Word of God. I would suggest that you get in the book and learn so that when you go out, you can proclaim who this unknown God is. This is who He is, and this is what He'll do, and this is the means in which He'll do it. No amens this morning. The church is losing because we do not know. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Bible study is empty. Look at the church. We hand out hundreds of tracts in a month. Knock on lots of doors. But they don't even know that they're without God, that they are so lost. They don't know because those that do know don't say anything. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the Buddhist know. Let the sinner know. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those that have had the experience, those that have embraced His knowledge and have entered into His grace, go out and tell somebody. You don't have to say, I have to wait on my friend. I've got to wait on my best bud. If there is a need, you need to be present. A God can, a son of God or a people are full of idolatry. You want me to preach to them? You'll give me the words in which to say? What? You'll do that? All right, I'll go. I'll go. God sent me to you, Athena Inza. God sent me to you, Muhammad, and he wanted me to tell you something. This altar that you have is no good. These books that you read, they're no good. But guess what? Guess what? I've got good news. Repent, ye, and believe the gospel, for this man named Jesus Christ came to Nazareth. He died upon the cross. He took your sins away. He took away your death, and he pardoned your life. And guess what? Though he died, he lives evermore. 3 days later, there was an earthquake, and the stone that had locked him in was rolled away, and there was something went to see about him, and the angel of the Lord said, behold, he who you look for, he has risen. He has risen. Church, the word of God says Jesus is not dead, but he's alive. You see, when the disciples thought Jesus was dead, they didn't preach. They were, oh he's dead. Now the Jews are going to get us. The Jews are going to get us up high in the house. Jesus is dead. That's what they said. But there came one. There came one that had wounds in his hands, a piercing in his side, and said, touch me. A ghost you can't touch. Touch me, for I'm real. Do the ghosts eat? Give me something to eat, because I'm alive. And when they knew it, they said, guess what? He's alive. You just thought you had him, but the stone's been rolled away. You thought he wasn't going to come back. Look at him, he's going up to heaven on a cloud. And guess what? He's coming again. He's coming again. It's time for you to know about this unknown God. You had years of coming to church. How many Bible studies you've been to? 3 in 3 years. It's your own fault you don't know God.
Hallelujah.
He'll stand before him the same way everybody else. Well, I said in my word, those that are faithful and little, I make you rulers over much. He said in his word, those that take the talents that I've given them and use them rightly, I'll give them more. Are you going to be a fool that says, God, I'm the servant who didn't know? The word of God says to the servant who knows his master's commandments and doeth them not, he's least in the kingdom of heaven. He's beaten with many stripes. And for the ones that didn't know any better, they're still beaten with fewer stripes. You want to really stand before God, and when he looks at the sum total of your life, you've done nothing but talk? How many of y'all know the word of God says not to talk? It says, my brethren, 1 John, let us not love in word and in tongue. What? I didn't know that scripture. How come you didn't know, brother? I didn't come to Bible study. I didn't come to church. I didn't ask Jesus. I didn't know that it says, my brethren, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God says, shut up and do it. You see the blinded eye? I'm sending you just do it. Just lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Don't have to explain it. Just go out in faith and do it.
Amen.
Talking will get you nowhere. We can talk about the church being filled. We can talk about bills getting paid. But if you don't do the work of the evangelist, if you don't knock on the door, if you don't open up your mouth, all you're doing is sitting as if you don't know God.
Well,
sitting. I don't know. Jesus, I don't know. What's your purpose in life? I don't know. Maybe I'll get the 40 days of purpose. I don't know. Maybe not. A man that doubteth is like a wave of the sea.
Amen. Yeah.
He'll get nothing from God.
Don't you know that? I didn't know. Do you understand? You hear what I'm getting at? I don't know. If you don't read the book, you don't know.
Amen.
You can't preach what you don't know. You can't live what you don't know, and you can't live it because you can't believe in what you don't know.
That's right.
God winks no more. God winks no more. It's no longer acceptable. See, right now, my son, I let him get away with murder. Kid, if you don't watch him, he can tear the whole house up in 2 seconds. And right now, I understand he's a little baby. He doesn't know any better. He is what he is. He's just a little kid. But he's going to come to the point in that life where he can understand and interpret my speech. And he's going to know. He's going to know, amen. But we're all grown. The time has come. I'd ask you all to stand this morning. I know this isn't a shout message, but it is if you let God get into your spirit. Because you're going to go just tomorrow, before the end of the day, the Spirit of God is going to let you know someone's not saved as you're standing here. You can be in the grocery line. Don't let the devil tell you that lie. Oh, this is not an appropriate place to witness. Don't let the devil tell you that, oh, that's just your flesh getting into the way. Don't let the devil tell you that foolishness, because that's not God. If the Spirit of God is compelling you and stirring you up, speak then. Speak now. And let those that are lost get saved. Amen. If you need Jesus this morning, if you're stirred up this morning, you need prayer. Or if you're not saved and you need to claim, these altars are open.